Amen. Wasn't that good? Oh, man. That was sweet. That was a blessing. Tonight, we're going to meet again at 6 o'clock, and I'd sure like to have New Manna just sing a lot tonight. We'll have some... Amen. We'll just have them sing. We'll maybe have an open meeting tonight. Come prepared. If the Lord's given you something, put something on your heart. We won't have the Lord's Supper, but we'll have an open meeting without the Lord's Supper tonight. You come tonight. If God's given you something, you have a testimony, you have a blessing, something you want to share tonight, please be here. Tonight we'll let the folks sing again. Maybe they have some testimonies, some things that they've seen and experienced this week so far. And be here tonight at 6 o'clock. All right, if you came in without a Bible, if you're a guest here today and you don't have a Bible, we have some extras in the back. Does anybody need a Bible? We would sure want you to have one so that you could follow along with us. If you don't have a Bible, just lift your hand and we'll get one to you right now. All right, anybody at all? All right. All right, open your Bible with me tonight, this morning, to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. And put a finger there. We're going to read a few verses out of 1 Timothy chapter 4, and then we're going to go over to Colossians chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. And then Colossians chapter 4. All right. We'll read 1 Timothy to begin with. We'll look at verse number 14. Actually, let's read verse 13 too. Till I come. Now, this is Paul writing to Timothy, and he's speaking about his own intended coming to Timothy. Paul intended to see Timothy again. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. That would be good advice, though, as if it were from Jesus Christ himself, though. Till he comes, that'd be good for you and I to be occupied with these things, wouldn't it? Till Jesus comes, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Verse 14, neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Now, this is advice to a pastor, obviously. And then verse 16, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself. Now, this is not speaking of saving yourself as in saving your soul and getting into heaven. You can't save your soul. You can't save your own soul. But if you'll do right, be obedient, do the things you should, you can save your marriage, you can save your testimony, you can save your ministry, you can save your joy. You know, there's a lot of things in the Christian life that need to be preserved, and they're preserved by you and I being faithful and doing right. Or you can lose those things. You can keep them until Jesus comes, or you can lose them along the way. Many men have lost their ministries, lost their joy, lost their marriages, lost their health because of sin. And so there's more to be saved than just your soul. And only Jesus Christ can save your soul. But there are some things that you and I need to do in order to save ourselves. And, he says, Paul's telling Timothy, if you'll do these things, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Now keep a finger there, because I want to come back to that in a second, and go over to Colossians chapter 4. And we're going to read in verse number 12, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Epaphras was probably the pastor of the church of Colossae. Paul had never been to the city or actually personally seen these believers. He had heard about them and wrote them this letter. But Paul, this was one of the cities that Paul did not personally visit, and this was a church that Paul did not personally start. Looks like the church in Colossae was probably started from either Epaphras who was sent out from Ephesus, perhaps, but we're not sure. But Paul, nevertheless, as the apostle to the Gentiles, is sending some instructions and teaching them some things and encouraging Epaphras. It says, verse 13, "For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you, and them that are in Laodicea, and them in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you." They were still with Paul. Later we know Demas forsook the Apostle Paul, having loved this present world. But Luke was with him to the end. But at this time, they're still companions and fellow laborers with the Apostle Paul. Verse 15, he says, "Salute the brethren which are in Laodicea." Laodicea, by the way, was a real city. It was near to Colossae. They were sister cities. And Nymphas and the church which is in his house. "And when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it." Now there's just two little expressions that I want to pull out of both of these verses, and these two passages are connected for several reasons. Not only because they have a similar expression, but because of some other things in the text, you'll see that these two passages of Scripture have some things in common. Go back with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4 again and look at verse 16. Take heed. Colossians chapter 4, verse 17. They're almost identical. 4:16 and 4:17. It's one of those times in the Bible where these verses seem to line up almost numerically. 1 Timothy 4:16, take heed unto thyself. Colossians 4:17. Take heed unto the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. Now Paul told both of these men to take heed. And I'll show you what these two passages have in common in a second. But first of all, just to think about that expression, take heed, take heed, take heed. What does it mean to heed? It's different from here. To take heed, to heed, is much stronger word than to tell you to hear. To heed means to pay very close attention. To examine something carefully. To watch with special interest. In other words, to concentrate. To focus. Something Christians have a hard time doing in these days. Now, before I go on with that, I want to show you what these two passages have in common. First of all, 1 Timothy chapter 4, if you'll look at the, you know how at the end sometimes of a book, if you'll look right at the end of chapter 6 in your Bible, you may have this little footnote. It's not inspired, but it's a comment that is factual, it's true. There's a little comment after verse number 21. How many of you have another sentence after verse 21? Okay? Now, if you don't have that in your Bible, don't worry. It's not that somebody cut it out. It's not a part of inspired Scripture, but it's a factual note. It's a truth. We do know where Paul was at certain times when he wrote certain letters. And there happens to be a note, just an historical note at the end of, at least in the Cambridge Bible, the Oxford Bible, and some of the various publishers include this. And it says this, "The first to Timothy," in other words, the first epistle to Timothy, "written from" where? Now, Paul never visited Colossae, but he had been to Laodicea. He was in Laodicea when he wrote this. And if you read 1 Timothy, there, we're not going to take the time, but there are many admonitions in 1 Timothy cautioning Timothy to stay true to sound doctrine. First chapter of 1 Timothy reminds Timothy of the importance of sound doctrine. And it's not an accident. The Spirit of God knew exactly where Paul was going to be when he wrote this. Paul was in Laodicea when he wrote 1 Timothy. And in 1 Timothy chapter 4 that we read already, he tells Timothy to take heed to some things. In chapter 1, verse 3 and 4 of 1 Timothy, he said, "As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions, right? So there are some things, if you go over to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits. In other words, Paul, the Spirit of God knew that in the last days people were going to be paying too much attention to things they should be avoiding. They'd be giving heed, watching, looking carefully, spending their time, spending their energy, spending their money, focusing on things that were harmful, and not giving any attention, not giving heed to the things that would benefit them. Now, that's a characteristic of the Laodicean times. Paul wrote this letter from Laodicea. That's not an accident. And that's what he has, that's what this letter has in common with the book of Colossians, because you'll remember that outside of Revelation chapter 3, the only time, only place that Laodicea is ever mentioned in the Scriptures is in the book of Colossians. What's the significance of that? Well, the Laodicean times we live in, the Laodicean church, which is described in Revelation chapter 3, is a lukewarm church. It's a church that was rich and increased with goods. They had material prosperity, much like American Christians do. We have a lot of stuff. We have a lot of stuff. But I'll tell you what, I don't believe that 21st century Christianity can in any way be compared to the Christianity of the first or second century. Because we have, for the most part, even the best of us, got our priorities way out of whack. Way out of whack. And it's just a characteristic of this, the times that we're living in. We've got too much of the world in us, and we're too focused on the things of the world. We've got too many other things that we pay way too much attention to. And for the most part, we neglect the things that are really of any eternal value. Now, I'm not saying that we don't listen to them now and then. I'm not saying that we're not aware of certain things that we should be paying attention to. But to hear it is very different than to take heed. To take heed means to pay some close attention to. Focus in on it and concentrate on it. We don't, as Christians in these days, concentrate on the things that we should be concentrating on. We're so distracted. We're so scattered. We're so... we can't focus... You know, I think... I said this to Margaret this morning. I'm not much about... I don't know... I don't want to get started on what some people describe today as ADD. What is that? Attention Deficit Disorder. Now, you know what? It seems like every other kid today is on Ritalin because of that. Now, is that not a spirit of our times? We can't pay attention to anything that we should be paying attention to. We got cell phones, we got video games, we got the TV blasting, we got iPods, we got things in our ears 24/7. You can't hardly even talk to anybody on the street today because every single person is tuned into their own little private world and they're in their own zone. They're not listening to anything that they should be listening to. We're distracted by everything. We pay attention for 2 seconds to 1,000 things and nothing for any length of time. Don't pay any attention to the things that are important. We are Christians who have a difficulty in taking heed, concentrating. Focus on something that's essential. We get distracted by this and that. You know what? We've said it more than once. Can hardly get some of you to sing a song all the way through. Wondering what so-and-so's got on. And what did so-and-so do this week? And you're jibber-jabbering. And some of the deacons in the back, I know it drives them crazy when they're back there because the first few rows might be singing, but this is not to cast any dispersions on those in the back because you might be the best singers of all. You may be singing louder back there than anybody else. But I tell you what, we get distracted easily. We get distracted. It was a characteristic. I'm going to get to the message in a second, but I just thought of this one thing here in a second. Isn't this Hebrew? Go with me to Hebrews. Let me see. Hebrews. Now watch, I won't be able to find it here. Hold on here. Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. Now, Hebrews chapter 5 is all about our high priest, Jesus Christ, who is a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Hebrews chapter 5 is speaking about Jesus Christ. And verse 8, it says, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. He's talking about Jesus Christ, but notice what he says in verse 11. Of whom we have many things to say, and hard to be uttered seeing, you're a dull of hearing. Now, there's a lot more you could say about Jesus Christ, but you know what? Most Christians are dull of hearing. Now, you know how you make a knife dull? You use it so often on the wrong things, and you never sharpen it in between uses, right? Isn't that how you make an axe dull? And some Christians have heard, you know, I could turn to certain verses, and some of you are going, oh boy, here we go again. Oh, we're not going to hear about that again, are we? Sometimes, some subjects, you know, we ought to be able to preach about Jesus Christ. It ought to be a thrill every time. Every time I hear that name, every time, we ought to be able to preach the cross 52 Sundays in a row and it never get old. You know what? But we get dull of hearing. And we've heard it enough. We've heard it a lot. Some kids get that way. They've heard it a lot. Mom and dad have said it a lot, and the ears just get dull. Until after a while, you can't hear it. You know, after a while, the Spirit of God will stop talking to you. That's what Paul said. Paul is saying, I would love to tell you so much more about Jesus Christ, but it's hard for me to even say it. It's hard to be uttered, seeing you're dull of hearing. Paul, in a sense, was saying, I'd be wasting my breath. I would love to tell you more about my Savior, but I know I'd be wasting my breath because you're not interested. You don't want to hear it. And I think it's a characteristic of the times we live in. Most Christians today have got spiritual ADD. Attention deficit disorder. Can't take heed. Can't separate, can't put things aside and focus as some guy, I don't remember who it was, A.W. Tozer or somebody like that, talked about the gaze of the soul. The gaze of the soul. To fix the gaze of your heart and soul upon Jesus Christ. You know what? You got to shut things off to do that. You have to tune things out to do that. You have to turn off conversations. You've got to get in a quiet place. You have to make the effort to do that. It doesn't happen. Some people can't go through the day without the TV on all day long, just so that there's noise in the house.
Yeah.
We're like afraid of quiet. We're afraid to be still. We're afraid that God might show up, that the Lord might speak to us, that God might try to say something to us. And so we just fill up that vacuum. We're all that way, you know we are.
Yeah.
Get in the car, and what's the first thing you do? Put that radio on. And listen, now let's be honest. 99% of the time, whatever you're listening to is not going to draw you closer to the Lord. It just fills you with the world and the world's pleasures and the world's joys and everything else. And you like it and it speaks to the flesh and the toes start tapping and it's good. You like the rhythm. You like the beat. The harmonies are wild. But you know what it is? It's just trash. And we could pay attention to that, but you know what? If the Spirit of God wanted to get your attention, you've got ADD. Can't concentrate for 10 minutes. Can't focus on anything long enough for the Spirit of God to speak to you. We want God, well, you got something to say to me, God, all right, I'll give you 5 minutes. Come on, what is it? What's it going to be? What am I saying? Isn't it true that the times that God has really broken through all of your distractions and gotten your attention, it didn't happen in 30 seconds? Probably happened when you decided, I got to get an answer from God. I'm going to get alone. I'm going to shut some things off, and I'm going to go get my Bible, and I'm going to go on a hill, or I'm going to go in my car, or I'm going to go in the backyard, or I'm going to go somewhere, Lord, and I'm going to read, and I want you to show up, and I want you to speak to me. You know what? We got ADD. We cannot focus. We cannot concentrate. We won't listen. We won't shut out the things that draw us away from the Lord so that we could hear God. And Paul knew, and I think Paul knew, it's not an accident, I think the Spirit of God in both of these cases is talking to men in ministry, men in leadership in a sense, Timothy and Archippus. And he's telling them both, take heed. Take heed. Listen carefully. Observe this carefully. Focus on this. Don't let this go in one ear and out the other. Take a little time and consider this. Think about it. Watch this. Examine this. Because we are prone to just brush things off all the time. How hard it is for God to get our attention. Man, why does it take sometimes a calamity? Why does it take a sickness? Why does it take a hospital bed? Why does it take a loss? Why does it take a tragedy sometimes? It wouldn't have to if you and I would on a regular basis just take heed. If we would listen with the intent beforehand that we're going to, not that we're just hearing, but that we're listening with the intention of doing something about whatever God says. Taking heed. Listen with that intention in your heart before God's even spoken to you. You know, some people come to church with that attitude. They want in advance God to say something to them. They're hoping God is going to show them something, and they plan in advance to do something about it. They came hungry. Other people just wondering, what? Well, it's Sunday morning, I guess I'll go to church. But if I tell you what, if you came this morning hoping to get something from God, He will give it to you. In spite of me. In spite of me. In spite of me, God will give you something today. If you came hoping for God to speak, He'll give you something from His Word. Take heed. Examine carefully. Pay close attention. Concentrate. Focus. Now, I notice sometimes in the Bible, in just looking up this word, sometimes it's take heed and sometimes it's give heed. Twice there it was not giving heed. I'm like, okay, now what's the difference? Take heed, give heed. I also, like Brother Pat said this morning, I love English. It was only one of the only subjects I did okay in, and history, school. Math, forget that. Margaret's a mathematician. But I loved English. I love words. Take heed, give heed. I thought, okay, now what's the difference? Take heed, give heed. And I thought, I don't know if this is an accurate analysis of it today, but this is what I'm thinking. Take means to lay hold of, right? To get a grip on. Right? Lay hold of. Lay hold of this principle and then apply it. That's give. You could take a can of paint and give that wall a coat. Apply the paint to that wall over there. Well, you have to lay hold of the paint and then you go apply it to the wall. So you got to lay hold of this principle, the importance of taking heed. And then what do you do with it? Look at the things in your life and then pay close attention. The principle's important. The fact that we don't concentrate, we don't look carefully, we don't examine ourselves. It's something we're supposed to do on a regular basis, every day. You do it in the morning when you get dressed, right? Look in the mirror, you examine yourself, you take heed. Plucking, and Margaret's been trying to pluck my eyebrows for about a month, and I'm not letting her anywhere near them. But I mean, we squeeze and we primp and we, you know what? You pay close attention. I saw one time when we were in Italy in a hotel over there, they had this big mirror on the wall. It scared the daylights out of me because when you get up close to it, your pores are about this big around. It's like, man, it's scary. Like, you ever seen yourself up close? I mean, where you could see like the little hairs coming out of it. I mean, this mirror, I don't know the way they did it, but like, it's scary. And they, you know, if you're going to, like, you're taking heed to every little follicle. You know, like, you're looking at it real, real close. And I know sometimes, that's the way we are about ourselves sometimes, you know, this outward appearance. We examine it, we pay attention. Well, that doesn't go with that. You're not going to wear those shoes with that dress. Well, I mean, I can't believe that you... Now, we pay such close attention to all this stuff. But to our own heart? To our own spiritual condition? Am I right with God? I don't know. Maybe I am. I was in church. Isn't that enough? I carried my Bible. That should be good enough, right? We don't even know half the time where we are with God. We don't have a clue. We're like Adam, you know, after he sinned, God had to come down in the garden. He said, Adam, where art thou? Now, God knew where Adam was. Wasn't God saying, Adam, I don't know where you are. Adam knew exactly what, God knew exactly what tree Adam was hiding behind. God just wanted Adam, take a look at where you are, dummy. Adam, where are you now? You were walking in fellowship with me, and now look at yourself, Adam. Where are you now because of your sin? Sometimes you and I don't even know because we're not paying any attention. Right. We don't even know where we are with God. I've had more than one person tell me, I don't know how I got where I am now. Boy, I don't know how that happened in my life. I can't even look back and understand how I did this sin or did that sin or whatever. I've said it myself. How did this happen? You know what? I'll tell you what. Somebody wasn't paying close attention here at the beginning. And then the next step, and then you start to see yourself, you're going off course a little bit here. Wait a minute. Something's wrong here. Now, before you have a disaster 3 months down the road, if we're taking heed and examining ourselves and watching our heart and paying close attention to what's going on a daily basis, every one of us could save ourselves some heartache. Take heed. Take heed. Take this principle and apply it to the things of your life. Give heed to those things. And I notice in these two verses, there's two different areas. In 1 Timothy, he tells Timothy, take heed to thyself. And to Archippus, he says, take heed to the ministry. So that tells me there's at least two big, broad areas that I got to watch very, very carefully. Many Christians are very careful about watching the lives of other people. Oh, man. I know we have some in here that is your professional calling. I know you feel it's your ministry. It's your ministry. If anybody wants to know what's going on in anybody's life, who screwed up recently, who did this, who did that, who said this, probably a few of you we could go to and get the whole scoop. And some of you, I know, you know my life better than I do myself. I mean, you watch it really closely. And I'm not complaining. But I'll tell you what we fail to watch is watch ourselves. He told Timothy, take heed unto thyself. Watch your own heart. Take that big, whatever that mirror is, that big concave thing, convex thing that shows you all the pores and everything, and just turn. That's what the Bible is, man. It shows you every flaw, doesn't it? It shows you every pore that's clogged. It shows you everything that needs to be plucked, everything that's got to be trimmed, everything that's unsightly, everything that needs some spiritual remedy. And instead of turning it on everybody else, we ought to turn this book on ourselves, first of all. If we would do that every day, we'd hardly have time to be worrying about anybody else. I would hardly have time to be worrying about what's wrong in your life if I stayed busy keeping me right with God. Take heed unto thyself, unto thyself, unto thyself. Now, you have to do both because you have ministries that have been entrusted to you. If you're a father, you better take heed unto thyself first. And then you take heed unto your ministry. If you're a husband, you are first supposed to take heed unto yourself. Watch your own heart. Get your own life right. Before you worry about what's wrong in your wife's life, and correcting all the stuff in her that you're not happy with. Get you right. Keep you right. Make sure your heart is right. Make sure you got the sin out of your life. Then you can do your ministry better. Whether you're a wife, a husband, a father, Sunday school teacher, musician, preacher, whatever it is. My first priority, Lord, search me. Search me, Lord. See if there be any wicked way in me. Try my heart, Lord. Test me. Expose me. Just open this up, Lord, and show me. Is there something in here that you're not happy with? Is there something in me that's not right? Are my attitudes rotten, Lord? Is there sin in me that I don't see? Because before I could ever minister to you, I have to be right with God. And if I'm not right with God, I am wasting my time and I'm wasting your time up here. The hardest job I have as a pastor is keeping me right. And I'm not even sure I'm doing a good job at that. Because I'm the biggest problem we got here in this church. And you're the biggest problem you got. You're the biggest problem. And you're the biggest job you got. I mean, that takes a lot of work to keep your heart right. I mean, it just takes daily vigilance, right? Bible says walk circumspectly. That means be vigilant. Watch. Be careful. Take heed. Pay some attention. Counteract that ADD of our time. And the world would just say, throw some medicine at it. Give the kid some Ritalin or whatever else. And I'm not saying sometimes, maybe there are, I don't know, physiological reasons why kids need to be on that stuff. I don't know if that's spirit or flesh. I don't know what that is, you know. But I know how the world treats it. The world just treats it. Give it a drug. Put some Ritalin in. Put something in it. And unfortunately, some Christians have bought into that. And when you've got emotional problems, you can't sleep at night, your first response, some of you, I need some medicine. I got to see a doctor. I need a psychiatrist. I need a, you know. That's wrong. If you're running to the world for those kind of things, you ought to be looking to the Lord first. Take heed. But 1 Timothy is written from Laodicea, and Colossians, of course, is the only book. Go back there to Colossians chapter 4. This is the only place outside of Revelation chapter 3 where the Laodiceans are mentioned, and they're mentioned four times in chapter 4. And it says in verse, where was that? Verse 13, I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you and them that are in Laodicea. So it looks like Epaphras was a pastor of two churches at least. Looks like he ministered to the church in Colossae and he ministered to the church in Laodicea. And then it says, verse 15, salute the brethren which are in Laodicea. So they must have been ministering together. And Paul wanted this letter, this letter that he wrote to be, he wanted the Christians in Colossae to fellowship and greet the ones. And then in verse number 16 it says, and when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church in the church of the Laodiceans, and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. So, in other words, and I've said this many, many, many years ago when we preached through the book of Colossians, I think Colossians and the things in it are the remedy for the Laodicean spirit. And the Laodicean Christian's life needs the things that Paul speaks about in the book of Colossians. And it's in Colossians that we hear that Jesus Christ, let Jesus Christ have preeminence in the church. Right? So, following upon those four mentions of Laodicea, the next thing is verse 17, and a man in the ministry is being told to take heed. He is not paying attention. He's being careless. He's being distracted, right? Being distracted from what he should be focusing on. The world is out to distract you. And it's got so many things that will distract you. Man, there are so many attractive, appealing, tempting things in the world. And maybe in themselves, they're not all sinful. But something doesn't have to be sinful to be a distraction. Something doesn't have to be completely ungodly to ruin you as a Christian. Some guys have been distracted by sports. Sports thrills their heart. Man, a good game of whatever, football or baseball or basketball, is more exciting to them than the ministry, than the work of the Lord, than giving out a tract or talking to somebody about Jesus Christ. They could get in a stadium and scream their heads off for the Giants or something. But man, to get them to say amen in church, I think, I don't want anybody to hear me. Boy, you could stand in that stadium and, see guys paint their faces up and, And you know what? You can't even say amen. I mean, what's the matter with us? What is the matter with us? Take heed. Concentrate. Pay close attention to that spiritual area of your life. Because we are easily distracted. Christians are easily distracted. Just sort of like knocked right off balance by some of the nonsense in this world. And some of you are never going to be servants of the Lord because your life is just so full of distractions. You're just preoccupied. You got this going on, and you got that going on, and you got this and that and the other. And maybe none of it is wicked in itself. But your life is so full. You're just so busy. You're just so busy. You know, I find myself also, it's wicked, but an old friend from Bible college called me last night and wanted to talk for about an hour and a half. You know, like 10 o'clock at night. What you doing? Well, what are you think I'm doing, dummy? But I didn't say that. But anyway, I listened to him. How you doing? What's your first response usually? Staying busy. Well, been busy, brother. Busy. And then I'm thinking about it, as I'm saying it, and it goes, what does that mean? That doesn't mean anything. Busy, busy. Yeah, New Yorkers pride themselves. We're busy. Even these guys have commented. They said, I was walking in front of them. I don't know where we were going, somewhere. And one of them said, man, you walk fast. And, right? I mean, that's just the way it is here. You have to walk fast or you're going to get run over. Right? You get run over. You can't walk fast. You can't walk slow. You can't drive slow. If you drive slow, you're dead. If you walk slow, somebody's going to get in line in front of you. And that is never good for a New Yorker. But you know what? We pride ourselves on just being busy. We're busy. We're just such busy people. You know what? Well, God pukes on busyness. Busyness is not impressive to God. He's not impressed with what a busy people we are. He's not impressed. I mean, he wasn't impressed with Martha. She was busy.
Right.
She was busy, man. She was busier than Mary. Mary wasn't doing anything except taking heed. She was sitting at his feet, and she was listening to Jesus. You know, she was concentrating on something. And Jesus said, she has, what is it? She has done that good part which shall not be taken away from her. Right? So she did the one thing that she could not lose at the judgment seat of Christ. You can lose all your busyness at the judgment seat of Christ. That's gone. You could be so busy and so, oh, look at what I've done. And you know what? The judgment seat of Christ, it's all gone. It's just smoke. But he said, Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. That's one thing you can't lose. Stop long enough to let the Lord speak to you. You can't lose that at the judgment seat of Christ. How are you going to lose that? How's the Lord ever going to say to you, well, you know what? There was a whole lot of work that needed to be done, and look at you. You just wasted the day listening to me talk to you. I can't believe it. Man, there were tracts to be passed out, and all you did was just read your Bible and listen to me. You know what? That's one thing I know I can't lose at the judgment seat of Christ. Take heed. And the first area you got to take heed to is yourself. Go back to Deuteronomy with me. I might not get to my second point. We're starting the first point now. All right, Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4. I would like to read this whole passage, but man, we don't have time. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Look at verse 1. Now therefore, hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you, for to do them, that you may live, and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you. Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you. Amen. Just don't tamper with the word of God. What the Lord said. Don't tamper with it. Leave it alone. Don't add to it. Which I command you. Neither shall ye diminish aught from it. Don't add to it. Don't take away from it. Leave God's words alone. Just take heed to them. Listen to them. Read them. Apply them. But don't go tampering with God's word. It's what he told them right at the beginning. By the way, anybody remember the generation that's getting this message right here? Deuteronomy, right? Deuteronomy's written at the end of their journey, right? This is written to that second generation in the wilderness. Remember the first generation? What happened to them? They died because of their disobedience, because of their lack of faith, because they would not believe God when they came to Kadesh Barnea and God said, there's the land, go in and possess it. Because, listen, because they would not just walk forward by faith, trust God, live in His promises, trust God, and just claim what God had promised them, they lost their blessings, they lost their lives, and they did not get to see that promised land. It's not heaven. The promised land is not heaven. But that promised land represents for us that place of victorious Christian living. Right? Some Christians are never going to see that land of victory. They're never going to see victory and usefulness in their life. Just a constant like struggle to live below par. When God didn't want you living below par, He wanted you living on top, victorious, over habits in your life, being used of God, serving the Lord. That, God didn't want you constantly like dragging along like some dead weight in the body of Christ. But that first generation in the wilderness, they died off because they failed to believe God, they failed to obey and just go forward, and they died. Deuteronomy is written to their children. This is the second generation. This is the second generation. And they are the ones who are going to be led by Joshua across that Jordan River and into their promises, into that land. And now the Lord is giving to that second generation some of the same commandments He gave to the first generation. Deuteronomy contains the re-giving of the law. Why is it necessary to give it again? The first generation failed to listen. Failed to listen. The second generation is being given the law again. And in being given this law again, the Lord reminds them what to do with His words. Don't add to my words. Don't diminish. Verse 3, your eyes have seen what the Lord did because of Baal Peor, for all the men that followed Baal Peor, the Lord thy God hath destroyed them from among you. So remember, your God is a God of judgment. You got to remember that. Remember that His word is not to be tampered with. You're just to hearken to it. You're to remember that your God is a just God and a God of judgment. Verse 4, but ye that did cleave unto the Lord your God are alive, every one of you this day. Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that ye should do so in the land whither ye go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. What nation is there so great who hath God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon Him for? And what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? Think about that. What other people on the face of this earth have been blessed? Like they sang this morning. Who's been blessed better than you? I mean, not only some of the blessings you and I have as Americans and breathing God's air, but I mean, you have a book. You know that Job didn't have a book? You have a book. You have the whole book. You have all there is that God intended to put down in writing. Paul didn't even have the whole book. Died before Revelation was written. Even the Apostle Paul, in all he did, turned the world upside down, did not have a whole book. You got a whole book. How much do you think you're going to be accountable? You had the whole thing. What nation is there? What people is there that have been blessed like you and I have been blessed?
Right.
Look at what we have. We have the mind of Christ. That means His whole mind has been written out for us in a book. I can know the mind of God. His thoughts are here. And then notice the next verse, verse number 9. Only take heed. Take heed to thyself. Take heed. Don't let this be something that just goes in one ear and out the other. Pay close attention to what God says. Let God get a hold of your heart. How much of this book really is there hidden in your heart? How much of this is really in your heart? How much? I bet you if I wanted some baseball statistics, I bet I could have 5 or 10 guys stand up here and tell me like where all the teams are, how many games out there, and what's going on, who's the better pitcher, who's this, who's that. You know, that's not because you went to sleep at night and it just sort of filters into your mind. No, you know what you did? You studied it. You read it. You look at it every day. You keep up on it, right? Is that not true? How would anybody know that? Because you stay up on it. You stay up on it. Not because it's your livelihood, but it's your, you know, not your passion, but it's an interest. It's something that, whatever. And I'm not picking on that. Some of you are that way with 100 other subjects and 100 other things. How much of the book do you know? How much of this book do you know? How much, if somebody had a spiritual question, if somebody had a trouble or need in their life, could you open the Bible and can you say them? I mean, could you take them somewhere that would be of some help to them in the Scriptures? How many of you in here, I don't want to embarrass, but how many of you here could even say all the books of the Bible? You don't have to raise your hand. Okay. I don't want to embarrass you. But how many of you in here, right now, if I asked you, stand up and give me all 24. How many? 52? No. How many of you could stand up and give me all 113 books of the Bible? Well, at least you're laughing. Okay. Some people don't even know, well, how many books are there in the Bible? Now, I know if you're first saved, now we got some new believers in here. If you don't know where Genesis is as compared to Revelation, that's okay. But if you've been saved in here for a few years, it shouldn't take 15 minutes for you to find the text. So turn two. 10 minutes later, we're still hearing pages turning. Why is that? Well, you know what? If you and I spent a little time and focused a little bit more and took heed to the things of God, if we concentrated, if we watched, if we paid closer attention, if we examined some things carefully, all the greatest discoveries in science have been because somebody focused on one small thing, usually very carefully, sometimes for a long period of time. I saw an ad in the subway the other day, and they were advertising some college, and they mentioned the name of the professor and what that professor specialized in. And that professor at some university in had specialized in researching the vitamin A properties in corn molecules, in molecules of corn. So her life study had been, I guess, to improve the vitamin A components in corn. Now, that's a pretty focused purpose in life, isn't it? I mean, that's like taking one tiny little minute detail of the universe, and I mean, that woman, if you wanted to know about the vitamin A properties of a corn molecule, whatever, I guess she'd be the lady to ask. You know what? There's a book here that has got the remedy for the things that ail men's souls. But because you and I, many times, we're not paying enough attention, we've got as much understanding of this as we do of vitamin A properties in corn molecules. Because we're not paying any attention. In the world, men will concentrate. Men will focus. Men will spend fortunes to be experts at various things. Sometimes out of the just because they want to be a blessing, you know, to society. Other times for monetary gain. You know what? You and I, for eternal purposes, ought to be willing to focus ourselves, concentrate, and to take heed to ourselves, to our own hearts, and to the ministry that the Lord has given us. Let's hurry down through Deuteronomy chapter 4. Notice it says in verse number 9, only take heed to thyself. Take heed to thyself. Look in verse number 15. Verse number 15. Take ye therefore good heed unto yourselves. Look in verse number 23. Take heed unto yourselves, lest ye forget. Take heed. Pay attention. Zero in on this. Focus on this. Concentrate. Shut some things off. Right. And look at what God says. That's what the Lord is saying. He knew His people were going to have a tendency just to be scatterbrained and distracted. And once they got into the land, they were going to be looking at building houses and crops and all this sort of stuff and their cattle and their herds. And He said, don't forget my word. Take heed unto what I said to you. What nation is there on the earth that has this blessing, that you have these statutes and the things from God that you and I have? Take heed, therefore. Take heed. Take heed. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. Paul's last word of advice to the church of Ephesus, which is probably the model church in the New Testament. That's the first church that John writes to in the book of Revelation. And it's the last church that Paul visited before his imprisonment. And in Acts chapter 20 and verse number 28, he gathered the elders together of that work and he said, take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost had made you see it. See, there's both aspects of it. Take heed to yourself and to the flock, the ministry. You got to watch yourself first, and then all of those that you've been given responsibility for. But before you can take care of those you've been given responsibility for, if you're a husband, you have a flock. You have a wife. If you're a father, you have children. That is your flock. You're as accountable before God to take care of your flock as I am to take care of this flock. And you're going to give an answer to God. You don't take care of your wife's soul, and you don't take care of your children spiritually, you're going to come up short at the judgment. I think it's taken out of your reward. So, well, I passed out 10,000 tracts. Yeah? That's not the first thing the Lord gave you to do. Adam had a home first. That comes first. And if you don't take care of yourself first, you can't take care of your ministry. That goes if you're a wife or a husband, a Sunday school teacher, or whatever, whoever you may be. Paul's advice here is still pertinent. Take heed unto thyself and flock over the which the Holy Ghost has made you oversee. Deuteronomy 11, 16. Deuteronomy 11, 16. This is the introduction to point one. I might have to finish this next week. Deuteronomy 11, verse number 16. Take heed to yourselves that your heart be not deceived and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. That's what can happen if you don't take heed to yourself. If you're not watching your heart, you can be turned aside. Hey, Solomon, a man with all that wisdom, the Bible says his wives turned his heart away from God. That guy wrote the book of Proverbs. A book most of us probably read at least every day. There's a man with all this wisdom, but his wives turned his heart away from the Lord. Somebody wasn't taking heed. Take heed to yourselves, that your heart be not deceived and you turn aside. That's what can happen. If you're not watching your heart, if you're not applying the Word of God to your own personal situation first, and seeing how the Scriptures, when the Bible speaks about a sin, that when you read about a sin in the Bible, your first thought ought to be, Lord, is that in me? Is that something in me? Is that something you, are you saying that to me, Lord? When you read about a sin in the Bible, your first thought shouldn't be, Lord, is that in Susie? Is that, oh, I've seen that sin before. I've seen that in three or four people. My first thought ought to be, take heed to myself. Lord, is that thing in me? Am I the one, Lord? Am I the one that's guilty? Is it me, Lord? Take heed to yourself. Otherwise, your heart is going to be turned away. You'll be distracted. There can be things the devil works very hard just to turn our attention. Turn our attention. Especially if you have attention deficit. Turn your attention away from God. Distract you. And then all of a sudden, the rapture is going to come as a total shock to you. Total shock. All of a sudden, you're going to be caught up into the presence of Jesus Christ and wonder what in the world just happened. And I bet there'll be some of us wish we could go back and rewind at least the last few years of our life and do that over. But if you and I are taking heed every day, then whatever happens, happens. The Lord comes or doesn't come, either way, praise the Lord. If He comes, hallelujah, man, ready to go. If He doesn't come, we still got work to do. Take heed. Look in Deuteronomy 12, verse 13. Deuteronomy 12, verse 13. Take heed to thyself that thou offer not thy burnt offerings in every place that thou seest. In other words, the Lord wanted Israel to worship the way He said to worship. Pay attention to what I told you. God didn't just say, worship me. No, God said, worship me here, this way. This is how I want it done. Some people think, well, hey, at least I'm doing something. No. You're not doing anything until you're doing it the way the Lord said to do it. Do it God's way. Right. Say, well, at least God should be grateful. There's not many people serving the Lord. At least I'm doing something. You know what? If you don't strive lawfully, meaning the way God wanted you to strive, you're not crowned. Right. You might want to run a race. When I was in high school, they made us run track. I detested track. But if you wanted to play football, you had to run track in the spring. And I wanted to play football bad. And I did. But you had to run track. I mean, I hated that whistle. I hated how, you know, and I ran the 440. So that's one lap around. Boy, it was tempting. Just take a shortcut. And I'm running. Why can't I just, you know, cut the corner off back here? Just, no, because you don't get rewarded unless you run it the way it's supposed to be run. So, well, I was in the race. Yeah, but did you take a shortcut? Did you take a shortcut? The Lord said, take heed to yourself and make sure that you do it the way that I said to do it. Well, if I don't know the way God said to do it, every guy thinks that, hey, he's doing some kind of a ministry for the Lord. I know guys that wanted to go out of here, start ministries. Me, the deacons, didn't feel they were ready. Not that we're the final say-so in anything, but tell you, when it comes to sending somebody out of here and ordaining them to the ministry, yeah, I got some say-so in that.
Right.
Man has to be examined. We've had more than one that went out of here and said, well, I don't care what you say. I'm going to do it anyway. Okay, go ahead. Bye-bye. No. And they did it. I don't want to say there's no crown for them at the judgment seat of Christ, but God has a way for everything to be done. He spelled it out in His Word. That's not to make legalists out of all of us, but you know what? I better know what God's mind is on a matter. Instead of doing it and then asking God when it's all over, Lord, would you please bless this? Lord, just bless this mess that I made, when perhaps if I would have checked to see how the Lord wanted it done, He might have blessed it from the beginning. Take heed to thyself that thou offer not thy burnt offerings in every place that thou seest. Here's another one. Chapter 12, verse 29. When the Lord thy God shall cut off the nations from before thee, whither thou goest to possess them, thou succeedest them and dwellest in their land. Take heed to thyself, that thou be not snared by following them, after that they be destroyed from before thee, and that thou inquire not after their gods, saying, How did these nations serve their gods? Even so will I do likewise. Wondering what the world's up to. Wanting to be a part of it. Being curious about, you know, what goes on in it. Just wanting to be in it. Wanting to function. Wanting to enjoy its pleasures. The Lord said, beware. Don't do that. When I bring you to that place of blessing in your life, take heed to yourself that you're not snared by following after this world. If you decide you're going to follow after this world, you're setting yourself up for a trap. You're headed for a trap, a snare. A snare is what keeps you from going any further. Get your foot stuck in the snare. You're not going any further. That's as far as you can go. And a lot of Christians have been snared by things in their life and not going further with the Lord. You're not going to grow anymore. You're not going to do anymore that God will be pleased with. You're stuck. And you got to deliver yourself from the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Those snares will stop you. How do you get yourself in a snare? By not taking heed yourself. Not watching your own heart. Not being careful about the things in your own life. Now, I intended this morning, I have about six, but we're out of time. About six areas where the Bible says to take heed to something personal in a Christian's life. And we won't have time this morning to go through them. For example, I'll just give you one. We won't study it. We'll do this next Sunday. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 8:9, take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block. That's one area. That's an area of your life that you've got to watch closely. Your liberty. Your liberty. You have liberty in Christ. Paul said all things are lawful. But not all things are expedient. Not everything edifies. There are things that you could do and it wouldn't be a sin, but it's going to cause a brother or sister to stumble and it's going to be a snare to you. You got to be very careful. You got to take heed to how you use your liberty. That's an area I think we'll study that next Sunday morning. Taking heed to how you use your liberty. Because if you're not watching your liberty in Christ closely, you're going to end up being a stumbling block to a brother or sister. If you're not watching yourself carefully, there's about six of these we'll look at next Sunday, but we'll just leave you with that this morning. Are you paying attention? Are you paying any attention? I don't mean necessarily to me this morning, but does God have your attention? If God wanted to say something to you, something important, would you even hear Him? If God wanted to speak to you, and He does, He wanted to communicate with you. That's why He wrote a book, so that someone could hear His thoughts and read His thoughts and know His mind and know His will, so that you could do His will for your own happiness, and so that He's glorified. Most of the time, what's going on? Attention deficit. I hope, if nothing else this morning out of this message, you'll just realize taking heed. Stop the distraction. Let God get a hold of your heart, because you may miss some really important things in your life if you're not listening. Let God get a hold of you. Let's bow our heads this morning. If you're here today and you're not saved, our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, you better take heed to what Jesus Christ did for you on that cross. The gospel, the story of the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, The gospel tells us about that precious Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, who laid His life down for sin. He shed His blood. Laid His life down, shed His blood for you, so that we could have everlasting life. Religion is not the way to heaven. Being a good person, that's not the way to heaven. But realizing that you're not righteous, there's none righteous. Realizing that you'll never be righteous enough for heaven. You or me, we'll never be good enough for heaven. No matter how well you live your life, no matter how hard you try, you're never going to be good enough for heaven. That's the truth of it. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's not a just man on the earth. Not. Every one of us has come short. You can never reach heaven on your own strength, your own righteousness, your own goodness. There's none good. Not one. But there was a good Savior, Jesus Christ. He was good. He was good for you. He was righteous for your sake. The Bible says that God will give you the righteousness of Jesus Christ, the righteousness of God, unto all that believe. Bible. Romans 3:22. You can have salvation and the righteousness of God just by believing on Jesus Christ, repenting of your sin and trusting Jesus Christ in your heart. I don't know, maybe there's no unsaved people in the room this morning. I don't know. But if there are, I want to give you some good news. The good news is that before you leave this building today, you can have everlasting life. You can know for sure that your sins are forgiven, have a home in heaven. You don't have to worry about it anymore. You don't have to walk out of here uncertain about your future. It doesn't matter what you may have done. God doesn't hold your past against you. Your sins were all imputed to Jesus Christ on the cross. You go to hell, it won't even be because of your sin, but because of your unbelief in Jesus. Because you didn't accept the payment that was made. Your sins were already imputed to Him on the cross. You just got to understand what He did for you and receive that payment. Trust that Savior. Believe on Him with all your heart, the Bible says. I don't know, our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Maybe everybody here in the room is saved. If there's someone here who's not saved, you know you need to. Could we pray for you this morning? We're not trying to rope you into something, but let us pray for you. Is there anybody like that at all? Just lift your hand. Put it back down. Anybody else? You're not sure about this? Died today? You're not sure you'd go to heaven? Is that you today? Know you need to be saved? Willing for the Lord to save you today? He paid for it. Your salvation doesn't cost you anything. It costs you. Cost Him everything. Cost you nothing. Not to be saved. Is there anyone here? Anyone else? Say, that's me today. I know I need to be saved. Pray for me. Help. Right. All right. Christian, before we go home today, what's the condition of your heart? You've been listening? You've been paying attention? Have you been taking heed? Could God speak to you? Is God speaking to you on a daily basis? Are you taking heed to those things that God wants you to hear? God had to direct your life, and change the course of your life. Are you even listening? Would you be willing to do what He said to you today? Would you be willing to obey? Is that you today? If not, why don't you get it right this morning? You don't necessarily have to be here at the front. You can come to the front if you want to, or you can stay, but whatever you. God, that's not right. Why don't you fix it before we leave? Father, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you, Lord, for our Savior. Thank you, Lord, that you've been so good to us, Lord. I just pray, Lord, you help us to listen. We get so distracted, Lord. We get so distracted in our minds. Thoughts get so filled up. Our schedules get so full of stuff that is important. Father, I pray that you just help us to take heed. In this Laodicean time, when nobody's really Father, I pray that that would not be true of us. Help us to hear what the Spirit of God would say to us. Help us to take heed. Help us to apply those things to ourselves first so that we could minister to others better. And I pray, Lord, you'd have your way in each and every heart here this morning. We'll give you the glory and the honor for it, Lord. In Jesus' name, we pray. Let's stand together. Brother Pat, are you there? Let's sing a song. And if there's anything you need to do, any business you need to do with the Lord, you can do it now. You need to talk to me or someone after the service. We're here. We'd be happy to spend a few minutes and talk to you. If you need to be saved, we'll open a Bible and show you from the Scriptures how you can know for sure. This is your opportunity. You do what you want to now. All right, brother.
166 in your hymnal. 166. 166. Search me, O God, and know my heart today. Try me, O Savior, know my thoughts, I pray. See if there be some way. wicked way in me. Cleanse me from every sin and set me free. I praise Thee, Lord, for cleansing me from sin. Fulfill Thy word and make me pure within. Fill me with fire where once I burned with shame. Grant my desire to magnify Thy name. Lord, take my life and make it wholly Thine. Fill my poor heart with Thy great love divine. Take all my will, my passion, self, and pride. I now surrender, Lord, in me abide.
Let's stop there for a second. We just sang it. I now surrender, Lord. I now surrender. That means you run up the white flag. You give up your will. You let the Lord, and you let Him know that you're surrendering to His way, to His word, to His will. That you're allowing Him to take control of your life. That's the path to happiness. That's the path to joy. That's the path to victory. It's just full surrender. Amen? Isn't that true? How many of you know that that's true? Say amen. You know it's true. Maybe you're here today and there's never been that moment of full surrender. Until there is, some of those habits that stick to you like glue are not going to fall off. Until there's a full surrender, some of that stuff that still is keeping you from having a good testimony, keeping you from being used of God, keeping you from having victory, keeping you from having a clear conscience. Until there's that moment of full surrender. It needs to happen every day, but maybe you've never had it yet. What about you today? If you're here this morning and you've never had that moment of full surrender, maybe this morning is time. Maybe it ought to be a moment right now this morning when you say, Lord, here am I. I'm yours. You take control. We just sang it. I now surrender, Lord, in me abide. Were you lying? Did you mean that? Let's bow our heads for a second. We're going to sing that last verse and then we're going to go home. Heads bowed and eyes are closed. Let me ask you this question. You're here today, you're saved, you know you're on your way to heaven. Let me ask you, are you fully surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ this morning? Can you honestly say this morning, Lord, you can have my life. It's all yours. You do with my life what you want to do. Has there been a real, honest to goodness surrender of your heart to the will of God? If you're here tonight, here this morning, and that's not true in your life, you're being honest. Say, I don't think I've ever done that. But I want to. Pray for me. If someone like that here this morning, say, I want to, with all my heart, surrender to the will of God. Listen. That's it. Amen. Praise the Lord. Anybody else here this morning? Say, I want to, with all my heart, surrender to the will of God. I don't know what that may mean. I don't know what God will have you do. You know what? You're never going to be happy. You're never going to have God's blessings, His choice blessings in your life until there's that full surrender. Is there anyone else here before we're going to pray and sing that last verse? Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. Is that true in your life today? Is that your desire? Say, God helping me, by His grace, I want to surrender everything to Jesus Christ today. I know I'm saved. I know I'm on my way to heaven. But I want to surrender. Father, Lord, you've seen every heart. You've seen every hand. Lord, I pray that there would be a doing of it, Lord, today. A real full surrender. A dying to self. A willingness just to take heed and listen. Lord, I pray for these that have lifted their hands. I pray you just do a lasting work in their heart today. Father, may there be a complete surrender of every one of our hearts and wills. Have your way in this place today. glory and honor of Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord. His precious name. We're going to sing that last verse, and then we're going to be dismissed. All right?
Oh, Holy Ghost, revival comes from Thee. Send a revival, start the work in me. Thy word declares, Thou wilt supply our need. For blessings now, O Lord, I humbly plead.
Amen. Well, I hope the Lord blessed you this morning. There's a meeting again tonight at 6 o'clock. Please be faithful. Be here this evening, and we will see you then. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for the time together today. We ask your blessings now, Lord, as we're dismissed. Thank you for your kindness to us, Lord. Help us throughout this day. Though we leave each other's presence for a while, Lord, we never leave your presence. Lord, I pray that we walk worthy before thee. Help us in that, Lord. We pray until we meet again. In Jesus' name. All right. God bless you. We're dismissed.